You just had to go ahead and get that out of the way, if y'all don't mind. Kind of excited to be up here. I want to thank Pastor Nick for this opportunity. And I want to thank New Passion for being so awesome. Y'all are just awesome. Yeah, give yourselves a hand. and humble. That's what I like the most about you. But I thank you for making me and my family just feel at home. We've been coming up here since this summer and have become, you know, bought in, owners, you know, a part of this local assembly, part of this body here. And we're very thankful for that. New Passion is a place that's easy to love. It really is. The teaching and the worship. And it's a church that's growing in the right way. And if you don't know what that means, hopefully you will before, you know, this time is over. We sang about it, but whether you sang about it or not, do you believe there's power in the name of Jesus? It's true, isn't it? Here's the problem. This is me. I'm going to try to prove my point here in the next few minutes, but I think that I don't know of a church that is tapping in, if you will, to all the power that's available to us, okay? I'm going to try to prove my point over the next few minutes. Do you remember this? I don't know if anybody did this when you were kids. This is this little illustration that we would do with our hands, and I don't know if people did this who didn't go to church or not. I grew up in church, so this was something that, you know, we would say, this little rhyme with this little visual. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors. See all the people. So it was simple. I know, we were kids. Give us a break, okay? There were no video games at that time, believe it or not. So we had to do what we could. But here's the thing. You know, there's more and more churches that are just, the people are just leaving, right? And there's still churches who have a lot of people, but they don't necessarily have the power of God being displayed. They have a crowd of people, but they don't have the power of God being displayed. And I know this sounds like my opinion, but hopefully we'll see it's God's opinion as well. And that's why the title of my message this morning is called Power to the People. We're going to be in the book of Colossians, and chapter 1, continuing in the No Rival series, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to go from verses 24 to 29. I'm not going to read that whole chunk at once because that would be kind of redundant. I'm going to go verse by verse here. But before I start, I want to let you know, I just want to give you a warning, a little disclaimer up front. I'm going to try to share some Greek words with you this morning, okay? Don't be scared. When a preacher tries to explain Greek words to you, at least me, I'm not trying to sound smart, okay? I mean, I do okay with English, right? I don't think I'm a master of English. I speak a little bit of Canadian, enough to get by if I have to. I know a few words in Australian, okay? Mainly from commercials and stuff. But I'm not a linguist by any means. But what I do know is the importance of Greek. When people talk about Greek, specifically the kind of Greek that we're talking about is the kind that the New Testament was, the majority of it was written in. It's called Koine Greek. Okay, and it was kind of a transitional form between classical Greek and modern Greek. But at that time that the New Testament was written, it was the trade language of the Roman Empire. You think that's a coincidence? No. God established that. God made sure that that was the case, because what did that do to the spread of the gospel after, you know, when Jesus... apostles were setting up, establishing the church in the first century, it accelerated and facilitated the spread of the gospel in a way to make it happen in a way that it was not the information age, right? I mean, we take that for granted now, but at that time, it made things spread so much more quickly and so much more broadly across the entire Roman Empire, which was vast, of course. The author was the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul writes here in Colossians chapter 1, Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I'm completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. The word rejoice there, it has the same root, it's a Greek word called kareo, and it has the same root as the Greek word for grace, which is charis. And so the significance of that is, and what you find, and the reason that you want to dig into to Greek words, I'm not an expert. I use study tools like anybody else here can, all right? It just kind of, the scripture is, you know, at face value is of course, God-breathed and valuable, readable and understandable, but there's extra layers there. You know, when you take the time to study like God tells us to, that it brings more to life. So the relationship between these two words, when Paul says, I rejoice, the full meaning of that, when you tie it all together with the word and its root, or its cousin, if you will, the word grace, having experienced God's grace, being appreciative of God's grace, being glad for God's grace. You can have experienced his grace and not appreciate it. I know I have. I probably do it every day. But Paul is saying, and I appreciate it. And he says, with that in mind, what's he rejoicing in? I rejoice in my sufferings. That's kind of a foreign concept to us, isn't it? And the word suffering there is a word called pathema, which basically is, you know, simply put, a suffering, that which kind of happens to you. It can mean anything from suffering. It can be translated as a passion, okay? So it can mean a broad range of emotions or the capacity to feel strong emotion. And when you think, okay, how can passion, when we have our own idea of passion in our culture, be related to suffering? Well, if you're a college football fan, you don't have any problem understanding that at all. You can wrap your head around that real quick, the whole love-hate thing, the whole emotional roller coaster thing. Just not the best example, but it's, you know, that's how we can see the range of emotions there. And Paul said, I'm suffering them for you. It's not something where it's just, hey, I signed up for this because my own sake. I'm suffering these on your behalf. And he's speaking to his audience here that he's writing to. And he says, I'm completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction for his body, that is the church. So that, what does that mean? Basically, Jesus had already been crucified, died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. He was no longer physically present to look at, put hands on, and attack and persecute. But his followers conveniently were, and they were spread out all over the place and growing exponentially. And so they were receiving the persecution that Jesus would have received if he was walking around on the earth. And that's what Paul is saying. And basically, in my paraphrase, this is probably lacking and in inadequate, but he's saying, I'm basically still catching up. I haven't even come close to suffering what Christ suffered for me. I'm kind of playing catch up here. But he says he's suffering not for his own sake, but for the sake of Christ and his church. So what is the church there in your first blanks on your paper if you have those trying to follow along? The Greek word is ekklesia, which really means simply a gathering or an assembly. But in our context, it's an assembly of those who are what the Bible calls saved or born again or Christ followers. And the way that I put it, and I've come to describe it in recent years, is the church is all the people who have had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. All the people who've had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And not just at this church, but every church everywhere where there are followers of Jesus. So the next verse there, Colossians 1:25, Paul says, I have become its, the church's, I have become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So that word is the word diakonos. We get our word deacon from it, if you might have heard that somewhere along the way. And we know that it means servant. It's sometimes even translated waiter. There's a fuller meaning to it that I hadn't even realized before. Not just someone who is serving and willing, but someone who is eager and in a hurry and basically getting after it. The best example, I think, or the one that came to my mind most rapidly in this context, or for our modern context, was a Chick-fil-A employee. Really? Anybody ever worked for Chick-fil-A? Anybody ever been to Chick-fil-A? I mean, seriously, they're the most eager servants that you're going to find for a teenager making minimum wage. And, I mean, they'll stand out in the hot sun. They'll chase you down the block to give you a handful of change that you left at the counter, right? Like, sir, wait, you forgot your quarter. And you're like, oh, well, thank you. And they say, my pleasure, you know. I mean, it, just like clockwork. It's a culture. It's a mindset. So, if you want to, I guess, be the kind of servant that God wants you to be, then you need to get a job at Chick-fil-A. But it's a great example. That's the kind of servant Paul had become for the church and of the church and of the body of Christ. Okay, this is remarkable and miraculous because of what he was before. 1 Corinthians 15:9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul, who at that time was known as Saul, when he was persecuting the church, he was driven, he was zealous, he was ruthless, and he was committed to extinguishing the church. And he had an amazing Jewish pedigree. He had a high-ranking position in the Jewish culture and in the Jewish religious leadership. And he also had the benefit of a Greek or Gentile education, a Greco-Roman education. And so he would have had a Hebrew named Saul, and he would have had a Roman named Paul, and he had Roman citizenship, which is revealed in his writings as well. And so he says that he didn't even feel that he was worthy. But God got a hold of him. He had a life-changing encounter with Christ. That's what happened. And so Paul describes here God's commission in Colossians 1:25. He says, I'm acting according to God's commission. And what this really means is the Greek word oikonomia, and it means an administration. We get our word economy from it. But a way to paraphrase it is orders from the top. Okay, there's a directional sense here. This is a plan that someone came up with. You ever been in those situations at work or in any organization, and you say, you get this memo or email or something in writing that says, okay, new policy, new procedure, here's what's going to happen, here's what we're going to do. And you look at it and you're like, that makes no sense. Whose idea was this? Anybody ever said that at work or in any kind of meet? Whose idea was this? And the big boss is standing there and he goes, mine. Oh, that's a great idea. That is a great idea. Thank you so much for making that policy change. So Paul's saying, basically, this wasn't my idea. He was just the opposite. He was going the opposite direction, completely polar opposite. But God said, I'm going to make you my servant. And it certainly wasn't the idea of anybody else, like other Christ followers either. They didn't come up with it. They were scared of him. But while he was still in that mode of attacking the risen Lord, Paul had a life-changing encounter with Christ. He literally ran into him. He was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians like he'd been doing. Christ stopped him in his tracks, knocked him off his horse, and took his eyesight away. Boom. And immediately, he said, who are you? And he said, I am Christ who you're persecuting. But he said, who are you, Lord? Immediately recognized him as Lord. That powerful name that we sang about, Jesus' power was on full display there. And Jesus gives Saul some instructions. He's still called going by Saul at this time. And he gives him some instructions. He says, go on into Damascus, go in the city and wait until, you know, further instructions, basically. And on the other end of it, God is dealing with a man named Ananias in the city of Damascus in Acts chapter 9, 15 and 16. And leading up to this, God has said, I want you to take care of this guy, Paul. Ananias is like, he's that guy at the meeting, like, whose idea was this? He's like, God, is this the same guy this is Saul that's been persecuting and all that? Yes, that's the one. He's like, Are you sure? That kind of a conversation with God? I'd like to say I've never had one of those, but I have. And he was like, yeah. And he says, why? Here in verse 9, in Acts 9, 15, 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So God says he's chosen him. He's got a specific mission for him. It's true. The purpose for all of us, for all of creation, is to glorify God. Okay? The thing is, nature and, you know, a beautiful sunset can glorify God. Any number of things, right? But we have a mission above and beyond that. In addition to that, I should say, or specifically within that, under that umbrella. And Paul kind of got it right away. Paul did what he was told, and he followed the instructions he had received. And after he'd regained his sight, Acts 9, 18, the first part of it, or the middle of it there, he says he got up and was baptized. And then, verse 20 and 22 of Acts 9, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name, on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So keep in mind those ideas as we move through mission and the power of God and the suffering of the saints. Your second blank there, Paul went from persecuting and executing Christians to proclaiming their message alongside them. He was persecuting them one day, literally. And within a matter of days, he's proclaiming their message just as loud or not louder. That specific mission, much like Paul's, for all those who follow Christ, all those who have had a life-changing encounter with Christ, it's called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Another version of that Great Commission, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, there in Mark 16, 15. And so at the writing of Colossians, Paul not only called himself a servant of the church, but a servant of the gospel. And 1 Corinthians 9, 16, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul's like, says, don't brag on me, and I'm not looking for any recognition. It's not like, oh, wow, what a guy to decide to do this. No, God told him to do it, and he says, I'm compelled. I'm compelled. And so, if we can capture that same sense for the Great Commission that Paul had for his commission, it's pretty much unstoppable. But the mission is what drove Paul, and the power of the gospel. So what is the gospel? You've heard it. It's the good news. You may have heard it. Maybe the first time. You may have never heard a definition of that. You may not have even heard the word gospel before. We kind of have to assume when we're talking to somebody that they don't. They don't know any of the church words that we know, right? The gospel is the good news. The good news of what? That we can be saved through Jesus Christ. We can be forgiven of all the wrongs we've ever done. And we can spend forever in heaven with him. Pretty amazing. It's a great deal. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Biblical basic definition of the gospel. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's just the core and the essence of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple. It was very complex and complicated and difficult and excruciating for Christ to do. But in so doing, he set up the most simple way to get to God ever. Just one door. It's just one door, and it's him. Two most amazing words in this passage. If anyone is in Christ, those two words, in Christ. So I had a lot of time to get ready for this, and so I looked at a lot of Greek words, and really too many Greek words for my insanity probably. But these are probably my two favorite ones. This little word, this little Greek word, guess what the Greek word for in is? In. Yeah, you learned a Greek word today. It's just spelled differently. It's en instead of in. And there's a little fuller meaning, like just saying I'm in the room. Okay, it's just kind of like, not like just where you are. But there's a broader meaning, okay? Being inside, within, in the realm of, in the sphere of, operating within, from inside. Now take that and apply it to in Christ. Not just in the room, not just on the planet, in Christ, where you exist, where you dwell, where you move from, where you operate from. Operating from within Jesus Christ. If anyone has had that life-changing encounter with him, if anyone is in Christ, that's what that means. That's really significant. And if we were to bear that in mind, if I would and you would on a day-to-day basis, it would revolutionize the way we live our lives at home, at work, school, anywhere we possibly go. If you're in Christ, you operate within him, and he operates within you. That's how it's supposed to be. And your third blank there, when Christ comes in, he changes you for the better, forever, from the inside out. When Christ comes in, he changes you for the better, forever, from the inside out. If you've experienced that, if you've had that personally, had that life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, then you know that. If you've seen it happen in other people, you know that. You may not even have experienced it, but you see it, and it's unmistakable. I call it the most mysterious and obvious event that could ever happen. Because it's, how did, what? That guy was a jerk, and now he's like super nice. Super stingy to super generous, and I mean, it's just night and day. It's a night and day difference when you see that happen. It's the biggest mystery and miracle, and yet it's just completely obvious. I don't know how it happened. It's a miracle, but it's very obvious that it actually did happen. The change occurred. It shouldn't be surprising, though, because just like we talked about, Pastor Nick talked about last week in Colossians, and like we sang about this morning, and Jonathan talked about, Colossians 1:16 said that Jesus did what? He created. Colossians 1:16, for in him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So it shouldn't be surprising that he can make a new creation on the spot. That's what he does. We are described as a new creation when he comes in. And he's within us, and we're within him. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Make no mistake. Just because you've experienced it or you've seen it experienced time and time again, that same power of God is available. The reason that we're still on this planet, the reason that God hadn't taken the church home yet, is because there's more people that need to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And we're the ones that he has chosen as his instruments, just as he chose Paul, to make it happen. And it creates, one more thing here that I think just Luke 15:7. I'll tell you the truth, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That's what you call a powerful message. Okay? I can think of no other message that causes that kind of uproar and makes heaven stop and notice and rejoice and celebrate other than this message. It creates what we call a divine diversity. There's no greater diversity found anywhere than that diversity that is found in Christ. He says that, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, those who have had that life-changing encounter. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean all the differences disappear. It means the unity overrides the differences, and we're all united in the same Savior with the same Spirit for the same purpose. But it boils down to this, okay? We're told here in Colossians 1, 26 and 27 in our text. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles, that's pretty much everybody outside of Israel, the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you. There's that phrase again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the word hope here doesn't mean like, well, I hope it doesn't rain today. It's something that you know is going to happen. And it's an expectation of something that is going to, you know, is going to come to be. Your fourth blank there. All of us are either a part of Christ or apart from Christ. All of us are either a part of Christ, as I described, as the Bible describes, or we're apart from Christ. And so the chances are there are people in this room who are apart from Christ. I know there are people in this room who are a part of the body of Christ. Chances are there are people in this room who are not. You're apart from Christ. And there's a separation there. And Jesus says, Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into it and eat with him and he with me. He doesn't force his way in. But when you open up the door to your heart and your life, he comes in to stay. That's what that verse means. Colossians 1:28, the next verse in our passage. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is, just walk through this with me, okay? The word proclaim. Katanglio, make it known, declare, announce, make it known in a definite and binding way. Proclaim is not something that you try to keep under the radar. Proclaiming something, you don't want it on the down low. You want it announced. You want it broadcast. You want everybody to know. And so he says, Paul says, we proclaim him, the one we sang about, that name. Jesus, that's who we're proclaiming, which sounds like it should be pretty academic and pretty automatic, but unfortunately there's a lot of churches and a lot of people who call themselves Christ followers who are proclaiming all kinds of other things. And so there's all kinds of rabbit trails and tangents we could spin off on, but if we keep it on him, proclaiming him, you don't have to have a doctorate. You don't have to have tons and tons of experience. You can give someone directions to heaven by just focusing on the destination. That's Jesus. He is the access. And it's that simple. And we don't have to complicate it any more beyond that. It's great to learn ways to help yourself do that, just to feel confident and prepared and have some answers to questions. But when it comes down to it, if you've met Jesus, you can introduce someone else to him. That's the bottom line. And in fact, that is our job. That is what we're called to do. That's what we're expected to do. And, you know, in a way, we're warning and teaching. And here Paul says in this passage, he says, we want to present everyone mature in Christ. And the idea is not present just like sending them in the mail or by FedEx or UPS or just kind of pushing, okay, I'll be right back here, you go ahead. It's standing beside them, standing with them before Christ, and this is so-and-so. Doesn't mean you're bringing them to heaven. It means you're walking through the journey of life with them until it's complete. And when he says, the term that he uses there, mature in Christ, the Greek word, mature or complete, it's teleos. It's teleos. And we get our word telescope from it. Having reached its end, complete in all its part, mature, going through the necessary stages to reach the end goal. It's a process, but when you stay focused on it, you can get there. And it's stage by stage, step by step, just like extending an old school pirate's telescope. And that's what the word, the essence of the word is. Until you reach that full maturity in him, which we're not going to be fully, totally mature until we stand before him, but we're maturing all along the way as we're walking this journey on this planet. Paul says, I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Everybody in here has done some kind of labor at some point. Physical labor. There are women in here who have been in labor. It's a lot of work, isn't it? I've been in the room. I didn't have to go through labor. I've been in the room cheering on the labor. But, you know, just being the assistant there. But I've done that kind of labor. But Paul's talking about hard work. And so when we are in Christ, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden everything gets easy. It just doesn't, right? But what it does mean that we have purpose. And Paul says, I'm going to give everything I have. The words, Greek words he uses here, okay, for labor, to grow weary, toil. The Greek word for striving, agonizomai, to contend for prize, struggle. As in an intense athletic contest or warfare, contending as with an adversary. The word for strength or energy, energia, working actively, superhuman activity. Okay, God's energy working through me. The word power, dunamis, we get our word dynamite from it. God's miraculous power. Power through God's ability. I'm sorry to say this, but I think it's just the truth. A lot of times what we call energy or power is sometimes just hype and emotion. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. It wasn't just a slogan. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me, because he was really dependent on it. And he was really operating like he knew he was within Christ. Christ was within him. And he was giving everything that he got. He was like, God, just pour everything you can into me. And he was receiving that and he was pouring it into others. And he also knew the power of suffering. The connection between suffering for Jesus and his church and the power of God. Your fifth and sixth blanks there. Human nature is to avoid suffering for the sake of comfort. Human nature is to avoid suffering for the sake of comfort. I like being comfortable. I like being in a nice, comfy chair. Church where I went as a kid was hard wooden pews. And they kept them slick and waxed, so they were kind of fun because you could slide back and forth on them until you got stopped. Somebody, you know, grabbed you by the ear. These are way more comfortable, aren't they? Human nature is to avoid suffering for the sake of comfort. And number six there, when we avoid discomfort, the problem is we are devoid of God's power. When we avoid discomfort, we're devoid of God's power. We can avoid discomfort. We can avoid suffering. We can avoid suffering for Jesus. We can do a lot of work to stay out of the way of those things. I mean, most likely, you're going to be experiencing some kind of suffering somewhere along the way. It may not necessarily be for his sake. But when we purposely, intentionally avoid it, we're not experiencing his full power. And so Paul says, Philippians 3:10-11, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. from the dead. I would much rather be in this chair if I could. I'd much rather be nice and comfy if I could. This is a weight bench, which I have not and am not going to sit on. I've not been on one of these for a while. Probably the last thing that this was used for, one of these was used for in my house, was a garage sale to hang clothes on the weight bar across to the back. So there, we can get comfortable and stay comfortable if we want to. We can work really hard to improve ourselves. There's a lot of things we can do to increase our knowledge, to increase our understanding, to increase our standing or our status within a church or a community. But those things don't in and of themselves accomplish the mission that we're put here for. There's a lot of other verses that go along, and we'll make those available to you in the near future. But the last two things there, 7 and 8, in Christ, suffering is temporary, but joy is forever. In Christ, suffering is temporary. When you're in Christ, suffering is temporary, but joy, the joy that you receive and are going to receive in Him, ultimately, is forever. 8, apart from Christ, if you're outside of Christ, joy is temporary, suffering is forever. Not that you can't experience joy here in this life, in this world, but it's not going to last. It's fleeting, it's temporary. And in Christ, His joy is forever. So, you can get comfy, you can work really hard, and not necessarily be accomplishing the mission. Here's the church. You don't need a steeple. The real question is, are you one of God's people? Here's the church, you don't need a steeple. The real question is, are you one of God's people? Are you in Christ? I'm not going to try to talk you into something this morning, because if I could, then somebody else could talk you out of it. But the reason that Jesus went through the suffering that He did, the reason that Paul said, I want to experience suffering, I want to know what that's like, because he knew that without that, he could not truly know the true power of God in his life. And it's the same for us. It's the same for us. Matthew 9:36, Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You can put that picture on the screen if it's available. But I was a youth pastor for like 25 years. And every time that I walked into a school to visit, you go in the lunchroom and the students are pouring in and out of, and there's these freshmen that are lost and pinned against the wall, and there's seniors that are strutting through. But about every time that I walked through those mass crowds like that, I thought of this passage. I had compassion on them. My heart was moved because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what you can do and what I can do is be that bridge. What we can do, rest is not a bad thing. We need rest. Jesus rested. Working on yourself is not a bad thing. We need to do that. We need to be constantly improving if we can, and maturing. That's part of the process. But if we don't tell them
If we don't go to them, we're not fulfilling our mission. This is not to get a to put a guilt trip on you. This is to just, this is a chance for evaluation and clarification. Are you fulfilling the Great Commission? Right here, starting right here. You don't have to go across the world to do it. Eventually, yes, but it starts right here. Is that true in your life? Are you doing that? And if not, what's the reason? Is it because you've just gotten comfortable and you don't want to get uncomfortable enough to go to people who are literally, as the Bible describes, on their way to hell? They're apart from Jesus. And if they leave this world that way, then hell is where they're going. It's a real place. But one person can't reach everybody else. All of us can reach somebody. All those who are in Christ. And that's what it's about. And maybe it's God, maybe you need to ask God to make you uncomfortable. Maybe you need to ask God what Paul asked in order to really experience his full power in your life. Because it's there, it's available, and if you feel weak, it's not his fault. It's your fault, it's my fault. And if you're here this morning and you would just, what your answer to that question would be, are you one of God's people? When I ask that, your answer would be, I don't know. Or, no, I'm not. I know I'm not. In either case, that's something that can be taken care of this morning. That's something where when we get up to sing, if you just come right up front and say, find me or Pastor Nick or any of the, Pastor Steve who was up here beforehand giving announcements, anybody you know who is part of the team here, part of leadership here, anybody you know who you've seen that life change in them, you know Jesus is in them, go to them. Come to one of us. Say, no, I don't know that I'm in Christ. I don't know that I'm one of God's people, but I want to know. Please don't leave. I've been where you're sitting. We kind of try to put it off. You kind of try to suppress it. And that's the worst thing you could possibly do. I call it holy heartburn. It's miserable. And it's not going to go away. Because God is working on you. That's a good thing. Because he might stop working on you. I don't want that. He doesn't want that. But there comes a point. And so if you need that today, if you want that question answered, I want to know. I want to know if I'm one of God's people. You just come and talk to one of us as we stand to sing, as we stand to worship. Definitely before you leave here today. You do that for me? And if you are God's people, and you just needed a challenge, or, you know, the word exhortation Paul used there in the passage, exhortation is funny. It's kind of a two-sided, two-edged blade. Sometimes it's a pat on the back. Sometimes it's a kick in the butt, honestly. And if you think that the church is doing everything that it can be doing and it is filled with God's power as it should be, then don't worry about it. Just call me crazy and go on. But if you think that there's more that we can and should be doing as the church, not that this church is awesome, I'm talking about the church as a whole, body of Christ. Consider these things we've talked about this morning. Will you pray with me? Father God, I just want to lift up everyone who's here this morning. And Lord, I just pray that simply no one would leave here not knowing they're one of God's people. And I pray that you would just challenge and move in every one of us, move in our hearts, just light us up, God. If it means suffering, we accept it. We have to. We have to be in that mindset in order to fully accomplish your great commission in this world. We don't know how much time we have left, but we know there's so many left to reach. And it's up to us. We are able through you to do it. Lord God, I pray that we would just in the days ahead have a new knowledge and appreciation of your power and experience that in such a way that we're never willing to go back. We're never willing to settle for comfort. We're never willing to settle for just taking care of ourselves. But we're going and making disciples and seeing them through to the day of Christ.